If you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, you might remember some of the words that Anne just read. They are part of the prophecies that look forward to the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. There's a whole range of prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures that point to the arrival of God in the person of the Messiah, and each of them look forward to certain aspects of this intervention of God. They highlight different things about what that will mean when God shows up amongst people. And Malachi is really highlighting the fact that this will be a moment of purification. So God will show up, and this will be a moment of purification. And he says that it will happen suddenly. The God who you seek will suddenly show up. And it's interesting how you can anticipate something even for 400 years, and when it actually happens, you weren't expecting it. When my wife Jo turned 39, I said to her, "We're going to have a special dinner." You know, she wasn't expecting to turn 39. That's right. Oh, goodness, 50 years, where did that go? I told her we're having a special dinner, and we jumped in the car, and we're heading out. We'd been in the car for about 20 minutes driving somewhere, and I began to feign illness. And it was a delicate balance because I had to use my theatrical prowess to be ill enough to make us turn around for home, but not so ill that we ended up at the hospital. There was a meningococcal scare at the time, so she had me, "Well, let me see if you've got any rashes on you." It was quite funny. So we got home, I was moaning and groaning, we walked up the front stairs, opened the door, and there's 35 people yell, "Happy birthday!" And she told me afterwards, there was the boyfriend of somebody who she hadn't met before was one of the front people. So she looked at this person, then looked at all the people in the room, and her first thought was, "What are you all doing here?" I told her we would have a special dinner, but her expectation about what it was so different that when it was there in front of her, she didn't recognise it. And there's a sense of that in what we hear in Malachi's voice. John the Baptizer shows up as if out of nowhere. Who was he? Where did he come from? Dressed like an old-fashioned prophet? Was this some kind of theatre sports or trying to get some kind of movement going? And the authorities of the day found it very hard to give regard to John, but the people got it pretty quickly. In fact, in a passage in Mark, when the authorities were hassling Jesus about in whose name he was doing things, he responds by asking them, "Well, you answer me a question." He says, "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And the authorities, they begin reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he will say, 'Then why do you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" But they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. So the people considered John a real prophet, but the authorities had such a firm idea of what was supposed to happen that they couldn't accept John as a real prophet. And this is quite telling, I think, because one of the things about seeing truth is that it is quite apparent unless you have an agenda not to see it. And we're really good at that. Self-justifying narratives that mean certain parts of the truth we're just not going to see. And I think you see that in the arrival of John. But then Jesus appears as if out of nowhere as well. I mean, we get bits of the backstory in Matthew and Luke, and we have the benefit of hindsight, where thousands of years later, looking at this story. But at the time, with the way information flowed and so forth, nobody knew who this guy was. He was just some itinerant preacher who was doing some quite remarkable things. He just suddenly came out of nowhere. He achieved notoriety, which is no small thing in that environment. You'd have to be pretty special for a whole nation to suddenly be interested in you. And in a few short years, Israel was buzzing about him to the point that neither the religious leaders nor the Roman authorities could ignore him any longer. And just as quickly, just as suddenly, Jesus is gone. Crucified, hung on a cross, betrayed by his closest followers, handed over by the leaders of his own people, and executed by the disinterested superpower of the day. Things did not pan out as people had hoped or expected. The beginning looked promising. There seemed to be a movement. His ending seemed hopeless to everyone, except, of course, that the story didn't end there. And I reckon you have to pause for a moment and ask, how did the story not end there? How is it that 2,000 years later we celebrate this Jewish preacher's birth, and indeed his death and his resurrection? How did that story of resurrection take hold and change the entire meaning of all that went before it? But just hold that thought. See, the idea of God showing up is good in theory, I reckon. It seemed like a good idea to the people of Israel, the notion that they were God's people, and if God showed up, he would be on their side, and that would be a great thing to have. It seems they'd not thought much further than that. What might be the implications of God showing up? As a notion from a distance, it was a reassuring thought. As a reality in the present, Because the thing about it is, it requires you to go all in. It's a game changer. God is going to manage the kingdom very differently to the way we manage the world, the way that we've been accustomed to doing things, to the self-interested, haphazard violence that has always been human history. The way of doing life would change. Structures of power would change. The meaning of things would change. And while we might try, it's not possible to have a foot in both camps. If you are cherry-picking the bits of God's kingdom that you want to participate in, you are not participating in God's kingdom. Remember the parables that Jesus told? There was one about the pearl of great price, and there was another of a treasure buried in a field. And those stories were all about the fact that people gave up everything to secure that one really valuable thing. So you gave up everything else to get that one thing. And Jesus makes it clear you have to be all in. God is sovereign. God is not a boss or a politician or a police officer. The way you participate in God's kingdom is by acknowledging that God is God. Not you, not your theology, not your Bible, not your church, not your minister. Sorry about that. And you have to take full responsibility for your behaviours and actions and yet relinquish your sovereignty, your ultimate authority to God. So who can stand? Who can stand those conditions? How can anyone really go all in? Is it really possible? Even with the best will in the world? Who can stand 100% in God's kingdom? Are we not all exposed? Will we not all be revealed as compromised? And so we get this idea of a purifying process, because it is a journey that we go on. And purifying is a process. It takes time. It's not usually a pleasant process for the thing being purified either, necessarily. The idea is to remove impurities. And impurities are prone to surface during stressful environments or circumstances. With precious metals, gold and silver and this kind of thing, when extreme heat is applied to the metals, the impurities which are lighter float to the surface and they can be removed, leaving a pure form of the precious metal in its place. And for us too, our half-baked motives become apparent when the heat is on. When things do not go well or go as we have planned, that's when we start to see what's going on inside of us and have opportunity to do business with that if we want to. See, it's the purifying process that makes the offerings acceptable, according to Malachi. And offerings have never really been about the thing that is being offered. Have you noticed that? Offering, it's not about whether you're bringing your goat or your sheep or your bird as an offering. We don't do that anymore, so it can't be about those things. It's not about how much money you put in the plate or how much time you spend doing X, Y, or Z necessarily. Poor people in the scriptures brought different offerings to the wealthy people, and they were both accepted equally. Offering has to do with the intent of the heart. It has to do with motive and desire. And this takes us to the murky depths of the human heart, where no one should go for too long. But frequently we don't know our own motives, do we? We don't even know what we genuinely desire. We discover them as we go. They show up in the outcomes we find ourselves working toward. Hey. Sometimes we are confronted by an outcome that we would sincerely say was never our intention, and yet our decisions and actions produced that outcome. And we have to wonder sometimes. We have to look carefully at our actions, because therein we can discover something about what really is motivating us and what we genuinely do desire. Maybe some things that we prefer not to see, and we use self-justifying narratives to paper over. But when we get purified, as our motives and desires become clearer, and we can decide to go with some and try and not go with others, then we have the opportunity to really give ourselves from purer and purer motives and be a blessing to more and more people. Giving our life can take all sorts of expressions. This is a picture of Jen at Christmas in Piemont. And what you can see her doing there is sharing the story of Jesus in godly play with some very, very keen, interested young people, and Janet, of course, who's also very keen and interested. What you can't see in that story is that Jen had a cold and was feeling really grotty, but she really wanted to do this thing, and she gave herself in that way. Each one of you make choices like that every day, every week. Times when you want to give yourself. And that's how we bring life. That's how that is our offering, as it were, as it gets purified in us. See, when God shows up, it's never exactly as we anticipate. After a period of seeming nothingness, it was 400 years after Malachi's prophecy and the arrival of Jesus, that was a 400-year gap. Things can appear to develop suddenly after this 400 years. 400 years, that's a long time, right? That's how many generations? That's longer than living memory, it feels like. And suddenly, this thing happens as if out of nowhere. And it's our privilege to be able to participate in this transforming work of God. And it will always transform us along the way. There's some transformed people on the screen also sharing this story. We each have a unique role. We are each being transformed, purified to make our offering, just as Malachi had prophesied. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't do things just as we would anticipate, because they would never be nearly so good. We thank you that you surprise us. You come suddenly and transform us. You purify us, you expose us, you help us correct our ways, that we might become your servants in all that we do. For if we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, we can do whatever we like, and we will be a blessing. May we be that blessing in your precious name.
Amen.